Colossians chapter 1. We left off in verse 9. Paul has been thanking God for these Colossians and for various reasons. And we pick it up in context where he goes from just an expression of gratitude for them to actually praying for them. And in verse 9, it says, "And so, from the day we heard," that is that they'd turned to Christ, they'd accepted the gospel, the word of God was bearing fruit in their midst, "we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." Paul is just sort of, you know, piling up powerful words here that deal with God's power in our lives. "Glorious might, with all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and taken us from one place to the other to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And aren't you glad? If you are a true Christian, you have experienced a transportation, not just a transformation, but you have been transported from one domain to another. You have been placed into a virtual kingdom, a real kingdom. Not to be confused with a physical kingdom which is to come, where Jesus returns to this very earth that he created after he wrecks it. Actually, he's going to wreck it and then sit on a throne, and then he's going to be there for 1,000 years in this virtual kingdom. Then he's going to wreck it again. I mean, really, really wreck it. And then he's going to make it brand new. But I'm not confusing that kingdom, because Christ is coming again and he will reign on this earth. But it is a real kingdom. And if you are a real Christian, you are in that kingdom. You have been transported into that kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now, a real kingdom has to have a king. Would you agree with that? And Jesus is our king. He is the King of Kings, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 says. And a real kingdom requires a throne, don't you think? And this spiritual kingdom, the throne is your heart. Colossians 3:15, that Christ may rule in your hearts. And a real kingdom needs a temple where we worship. And your body, if you're a real Christian, is the temple of God. And a real kingdom needs subjects, doesn't it? And aren't we his subjects? Aren't we his children and thus his subjects? We are subject to our king. You are not your own. Have you ever read that? We just remembered Barb Boyd yesterday, and many of you were there. Thank you for honoring her memory. So many of you were here. And she would have the habit, when her children would leave the house, before they would leave, and yes, she would always tell them that she loved them, but then she would always say, just as they walked out the door, "Remember whose you are. to remind them that they were subjects of their king. And Paul's prayer here, his prayer for the Colossians and thus for us, is that our hearts, that our minds, and that our very lives would be possessed by the King of the kingdom in which we reside. Possessed by Jesus. That's how you put Jesus in his place. You get just possessed by him. And if we are, what will follow? And here's the outline, because I'm not going to give it to you again. If you want it, here it is. Going to go real quick. Number one, you'll have a complete knowledge of his will. A complete. Epignosis, that's the word for knowledge there. Not gnosis, but epignosis. That's a full, that's a complete knowledge of his will. Your life, number two, will be worthy and pleasing to God. And thirdly, that will be followed by an even deeper knowledge of God, which is what we're all after, right? Which will be followed by an undeniable and powerful change in your character, which will be followed by a constant spirit of ever-flowing gratitude that will permeate your life. Any study of prayer in the Bible or what is prayed for will reveal something very revealing. When I'm talking about specifically what is being prayed for, when you study the prayers in the New Testament, particularly in the New Testament, the first thing that you are that will strike you is what is not prayed for. What you will read are things that you are praying for all the time, most of you, but you don't find it in the Bible. Listen to most of your prayers, prayers of parents. Sitting in a prayer meeting, maybe even in a cell group, I don't know. And you'll hear prayers for physical health or physical deliverance from tragedy or from sickness. Or you're praying more positively for success. You want success in the life of your family, in the life of your spouse, in the lives of your children. You want them to succeed in school. You want them to succeed in their sports. And you want them to succeed in their occupation in life, right? And I'm not saying that those are inappropriate prayers. But isn't it interesting that you never hear Paul praying like that? Never! That doesn't even come close to his prayers. He does write about being delivered by God from, you know, peril. But it's always connected to the way in which he can reach people spiritually. He's 1,000 miles away from these people. He's chained to a Roman soldier. But he's praying for them. He's reaching them through prayer. And he's not ceased to pray for them. How do you not? Paul had to have so many things on his plate. How could he always be praying for these Colossians? Well, I don't think it was that he was walking around praying for them all the time. I just think he so much had them as well as dozens of others on their mind that he was constantly sending up arrows. By the way, arrow prayers are some of the most profitable prayers you will ever do. Arrow prayer, you know, like the prayer of Nehemiah. You know, when the king says, what's wrong with you? And then he says, I talked to God about it. Boom, goes through, puts forth his request. God answers. Arrow prayers are some of the most profitable prayers and important ones we do because, for one thing, they keep us constantly aware of God. We're constantly connected with God when we're praying throughout the day for whoever comes to our mind. And that keeps us constantly aware of others and their needs. I mean, even this morning, I'm sitting there in front of the mirror, not sitting, standing. My wife is right next to me. You guys have had the same thing. You know, you're doing your thing. She's got her little makeup bag out. And I noticed something, this picture. You're going to see it here in a minute. And I looked at it. It's very peculiar. But as soon as I saw that, a little tiny toy hand on her makeup bag. You know, amongst all of, I did not get her permission, so I might be in trouble for this, okay? But the Q-tips and everything else and all the other stuff you women have, lots of stuff, lots and lots of stuff. But here's this little toy hand, and as soon as I saw that hand, I knew exactly what it was for. I knew what it was for. I just didn't know who it was for. So I asked her, I said, what's the deal with the toy hand? And she said, well, that's my sister Jeannie gave that to me to, if, in case I ever needed a helping hand. And, but I knew why she kept it. Every time she sees that hand, she prays for the spiritual needs of her sister. You might get a text. A fire truck might go by, or a police car with sirens blaring. You might be watching the news and some tragedy. And every time you pray, you get the text, you pray. You get a phone call, you pray. You think of somebody you haven't thought of for a long time, you pray. Something happens suddenly, you pray. That's how you pray unceasingly. In a constant state of prayer. That's what Paul meant when he said it in another place. Pray without ceasing. That's how you do it. And so, his prayer is, and you look at that, that they would be filled. And this is if you catch nothing else in this power-packed, spiritually-packed paragraph, this is what it's all about. This is the subject right here, that he's asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. There it is, right there. Is this how you pray? Is this how you pray for your family? Is this how you pray for your children? Is this how you pray for your pastor? Is this how you pray for your friends in Christ? Knowing God's will is the most important thing you could know, or anyone else close to you could know. And praying for yourself, for your kids, for your family, for your pastor, this type of prayer is the most important prayer you could ever pray. I got an email from somebody just a few weeks ago in this church and just telling me sort of in passing how they pray for me. The subject was something totally different, but at the end they told me how they're praying for me. And my heart was so blessed because it was such a reflection of this paragraph. Because knowing God's will, listen to this, knowing God's will involves knowing God. The more you know God, listen to me, the more you know God, the more you'll understand yourself. If you're wrestling with an identity crisis, which I know some of you are, you know, who am I anyway? Who am I? And teenagers unpack that with all kinds of crazy stuff, the way they dress, you know, they tattoo, they pierce, they do weird stuff and this and that. But they're always kind of wondering who they are. And we just take that into our adulthood and it just comes out in different ways. You want to know who you are? Listen, stop studying yourself. Start studying God. Listen. If you don't, which is where some of you are right now, you will be bound to go about life confused, disillusioned, because all the dreams that you have gone after aren't coming to pass. Your dreams have turned into nightmares. About every 3 or 4 years, I pull this little poem out and share it with you whenever I can find a context for it, because it's so powerful. It was written by a 14-year-old boy. A 14-year-old boy. He sent it to Dear Abby. It was put in the paper many years ago. Here's how the title of the poem is present tense. Listen to this, because it's a reflection of some of your lives. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. I was 20. But it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged. But it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. What do you want? Do you want what God wants? The Bible says if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever read that? You delight yourself in God, and He matches up His desires with your desires. That's a really good place to be, because with that comes all of the joy and the peace, no matter what you're going through in life. This knowledge that's referred to here in verse 9, as I've referred to her, it's a Greek word which intensifies the word. Epignosis means a complete, a full knowledge. There was this incipient cult that was just making its way into Colossae, and we'll talk more completely about it in the days to come, but they were basically, the cult was called Gnosticism, based on the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And this cult, which, by the way, has found its way into all kinds of streams. In fact, I think I was in one like that a number of years ago. So, not a cult like you're thinking, like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and whatnot, but cultic nevertheless. It's where they would say that Jesus was good. He just, you know, we just not enough. You need more. We are the people in the know. You got to be a part of our group. If you're part of our group, you'll really be able to go deep in your knowledge of God. That's why Paul says in Colossians 2:10, hey, we're complete in Him, amen? That is in Christ. Listen, if you are full of the knowledge of God, then it won't, listen to this, if you are full of the knowledge of God, it will not matter if the results are prosperity or poverty. It won't matter. You won't care if it leads you to Hollywood or Haiti. And it won't matter if you're popular or you're persecuted. Why? Because you'll know that you are pleasing God, and there is no greater satisfaction, no greater calm, no greater sense of direction, no deeper sense of joy than to know the voice of your King whispering in your heart, this is the And so you can relate to Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, who, having dedicated his life to God, fell in love in just a few weeks' time with a young Anne Hasseltine. And so he wanted her as his wife, so he wrote what you would, a very typical letter to her father, sort of asking her hand, and this would probably be a reflection of you other guys, I suppose, when you wanted to have your, you know, desirous spouse to become your wife. You wrote a letter like this, I'm sure. You talked to her father, I'm sure, something like this, didn't you? Here's how it goes. This is the actual letter. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of Him who left His heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of meeting your daughter in the world of glory? With a crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior, for heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? His father said, let her decide. That's what he said. She said, she did. She went and she died. He never saw her again. Oh, he has seen her again. Just not in this world. Is that how you pray? Is that how you pray? Please, please, go like this. Because I know it's not how most of you pray. I know it's how some of you pray, but we need to realign our prayers. If this is a spiritual kingdom that we're all about. Look at verse 10. Look at it. Look at it. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, listen very carefully, because this is a teaching that runs absolutely contrary to your nature and mine. God deepens our understanding of Him, not as we study more, but as we obey more. Verse 10 sounds backwards, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like it should say something? Increasing in the knowledge of God, then we start bearing fruit, then we start, you know, then all the good things start coming out of our lives, right? Knowledge, fruit, knowledge, fruit. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? But it is not backwards. It is not backwards. It is, in fact, consistent with the Word of God in many other places. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 111, verse 10, where it says, Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Watch this. A good understanding have all those who, say it, do His commandments. You want your understanding to go deeper? You become obedient to God. Psalm 119, verse 100. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I'm obedient. Over in the New Testament, Hebrews 5, verse 14. Look what Paul says, or whoever wrote that book. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained, watch this, trained by intense theological study. Is that what it says? By constant practice to distinguish good and evil. If you are a bookish person, if you are a person who can read, just gobble up stuff, yeah, this is for you. Listen carefully. It's for all of us, though. I mean, my favorite is the NIV's rendition of Philemon 6 because of my evangelistic bent. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Why? Why? Why should we be active in sharing our faith? So that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. How cool is that verse? Don't ever think that the soul winners are shallow. It's just the opposite. Being active in sharing your faith takes you to another realm in the deeper things of God. In the Hebrew mind of this day, those first century readers, knowledge and action were inextricably bound together. They never separated those two things. Never. We're the ones who have separated those two things. So we'll go to school for 4 years, for 8 years, to sit under scholars with absolutely no application pressed upon us. No wonder we turn into a bunch of legalistic, you know, I can't swear, whatever. I didn't have a swear word in my mind. I'm going to tell you that day, okay? Nothing like that. But fill in the blank. This passage of Scripture flips it over and says, as we get involved in aggressive application of the Word of God, that's when we go deep. Many of you want to go deeper in your knowledge of God, but you're going about it the wrong way. You think more study is required? God says more conformity is required. No one's telling you to stop. No one is telling you to quit studying. In fact, some of you just need to start studying. Yet, if the only thing, if you are only given to read and to study without aggressive application, you are setting yourself up to go deep, all right, deep into discouragement. That's what you're setting yourself up to do. And the reason for this is because the principle of what I would call divine accountability. Remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, he said, to whom much is given, what? Much shall be, what? Required. That's why James says, look, don't all of you pile up and be teachers, because we receive the stricter judgment. Yee. So this principle of divine accountability is the reason why we have to take the things we're learning and apply them aggressively. It's not just, oh, that was very interesting. Yes, very deep, wonderful message. Who cares? Unless you're doing something with it, right? Here's the point. Do you wish to increase your knowledge of God? Do you? Then seek to obey him because of this, and I put it up there for you. God deepens us, not by filling our minds, but by stretching our lives. That's how he deepens us. God deepens us not by filling our minds, but by stretching our lives as we obey him in the things we know. That's why Paul mentions, if you look at the end of verse 11, look at verse 11, you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. He's just piling on these powerful terms. But watch this. For all endurance and patience with joy. That's the outcome. That should be the outcome of this knowledge. We have endurance. We have patience. We have joy. The word, the Greek word endurance literally means to bear up underneath. And some of you have stuff, right, that you just feel like you got to bear up under. And the word patience, basically in our vernacular, would be to have a long fuse. You know, some of you have a, The idea here is having a long fuse. And with joy. That you can endure whatever you're going through, physically, emotionally, relationally, socially. I don't care what it is. But this is where our testimony really comes out. When our knowledge, aggressively applied, produces this kind of endurance and patience and joy through it all. And this is how I want to pray for my kids. This is how I pray for you. You demonstrate these characteristics, you'll be out dueling the most brilliant Bible scholar who, if all he does is study. And more importantly, your testimony and the testimony of your king will be undeniable. Undeniable. I just heard the other day, again, of individuals who've come to Christ whose spouse may or may not be saved, and how then do they win their spouse over? By preaching at them all the time? No, but in one case we heard just recently, no preaching at all, just allowing the transformation from within coming out, the kingdom in coming out and affecting the other spouse. I know in one case the other spouse just could not deny it and she turned to the Lord. And so the results are all of these things. And then just what follows on the heels of that change is this deeper gratitude. Look at verse 12 again. Giving thanks. He's not saying I'm giving thanks. He's saying you'll be giving thanks. The idea is this is the result of the kingdom within you. Amplified. You'll be giving thanks to the Father. And for all of these incredible reasons in your life, that you, if you're a redeemed child of God, you should just be exploding in gratitude, but you're not necessarily because you've not been aggressively applying the knowledge you have. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Does that make you joyful? And he has delivered us. He has rescued us, that's what the word means, from the domain of darkness and transported us. The word was used of a king taking an entire population from one city into another. To the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We've been purchased, that is. The forgiveness of sins. Just the other day, I was in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. Had some meetings out there in the Bible College and Seminary, and we took a tour. The president took us for a tour, and we went to this beautiful Wendell Kempton Sports Complex. The shell is all up. It's going to be a beautiful sports facility. And he loved athletics. Many of you know who I'm talking about. Wendell Kempton, a local hero, one of mine. And this named after him, in honor of a man who was saved in this church some 60-plus years ago. Consummate soul winner, mentor of others, encourager, preacher, sender of missionaries. And I knew him. I knew Wendell as one of the most grateful men I ever met in my life. In fact, I can't think of anybody that was more grateful than Wendell. One of the last phone calls we ever had, he would call me from time to time. Why he would call me, I have no idea. He was talking, you know, I thought maybe he just really thought I was something special until I went to his memorial and he found out he did it to about 1,000 other guys. But he called me one day. I think I was special. He just loved people. But he called me one day and we were talking about a few things. He says, I just want you to know that Ruth and I were praying this morning and his voice cracked on the phone and God just revealed something to us anew. And I'm just sitting there with bated breath, you know, oh my goodness. It was just that Jesus would die for our sins. And I was embarrassed and ashamed. This man was so grateful that he had experienced rescue, redemption, forgiveness. If you're a real Christian, you are in a great kingdom with a great king. And you got there by rescue. Do you realize that? You got there by rescue. You were transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Just over a year ago, right here in Des Moines, some of you saw it on TV, just a terrible thing was unfolding before the eyes of many along the banks of the Des Moines River. As Patricia Ralph Neely was, along with her husband, in a boat, they were trying to find a great spot for them to take their grandkids so they could just, you know, watch the Yankee Doodle Pops. This was in July. And unbeknownst to them, they were getting dangerously close to the dam. They got so close, they could not pull themselves back, and the next thing they knew, they were over the dam, and the next thing they knew, they were catapulted from the boat, and the next thing, her husband was sucked under, eventually died. And for the next 30 minutes, Patricia Neely bobbed in the water, helplessly. Rescuers could not get to her. Men tried to get to her. Boats tried to get to her. The water was just pouring over that dam. And she was getting sucked under, popped up, sucked under, popped up, sucked under, popped up. She's 67 years old, and she was dying. And Jason Oglesby, construction worker, along with another guy, saw what was going on, and they just did what was instinctive to them. He wrapped chains around himself, got on the end of this huge crane, and his friends swung him out there right over the dam. Because he saw in his own words, he said, she's not going to make it. And she wouldn't have made it. In fact, at the last moment, when all hope was gone, Patricia Ralph Neely saw a hand. Mary Chind of the Des Moines Register won a Pulitzer Prize for that picture. She was rescued, and she was transported out of the domain of death into the domain of life. Mary Chind won a Pulitzer. Jesus will win the praise. This is what I pray for. That you would enter into a brand new appreciation for the fact that you've been rescued from a horrible death that would never end. And it's how I pray for some of you now, because you're still bobbing in the raging river of sin. There is a hand. There is a nail-pierced hand that will reach down and rescue you if you will receive him. Will you do that today? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much for his rescue attempt that has been successful over and over again. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, who teaches us truth. Thank you that you are the God who works in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure, because your kingdom within is manifest as we understand you better and obey you more. I pray, O God, that you would help us to understand that you will take us deeper, not as we fill our minds, but as you allow us, we allow you to stretch our lives and respond properly to that stretching. Because that's how we go deeper in the experiences of life, aggressively applying the things that we have learned. And it unpacks itself with this strength of spiritual determination, of endurance and patience and joy and gratitude for what you have done for us. Lord, would you change us? Would you change our prayers? Would you change the way we pray? Both for ourselves and for our children and for our church. And would you change some hearts here, Lord, who are still bobbing in the waters of sin? If they would believe in the one who loved them and died for them, whose pierced hand will rescue them. I pray that they would do this. Is that you right now as we pray? Are you a young person right now who would say, that's me? I'm drowning in my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. I'm asking him to come into my life. I'm going to ask him now to come into my life. Would you do that? Oh God, I ask in Christ's name that something very, very special would be taking place today. It'll only happen if you make it happen. So that's our prayer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.